Alleluia. In the light I see. Oh, Lord, you know I need a brand new. How many needs a brand new touch from him? Strength from yesterday is gone. Yes, Jesus, if you give me, Lord, another touch. Oh, my strength to carry on. Give me, Lord, another touch. I'll have the strength to carry on. Give us, Lord, another touch. Grant it, Lord, we'll have the strength to carry on. Yes, Lord Jesus, from you, Lord, a brand new touch would be the thing that we would need right now, Lord. Just the thing that would carry us through the next challenge, the next day, the things we are facing today, Lord, in this hour. What we need, Lord, is a brand new touch from you, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, once again, pour in into your people your presence in such a way that we would know unmistakably that Almighty God has found residence, Lord, in his home, as you promised through your word that through Jesus Christ you were to build a temple, a house not made with hands, hallelujah, but a place where you could live so that you could dwell with your people. You could dwell in your people, and you could live through your people. Granted, Father, as we just love you so much that we could be part of such a great plan. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Do you have your Bibles with you? If you do, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to just read a few things there, Romans chapter 1. And sometimes it's hard. You read Romans 1, and this is just the way the Apostle Paul wants to open up the book to the Romans, to Gentiles, to anybody, really. It's really how you preach the gospel. You kind of have to tell the bad news before you can tell the good news. And he's telling the bad news first, so it's a little bit tough sometimes. But I want us to read it. We're going to not go through all of it, but we're going to just read through a chunk of it. Amen. So it's going to start at verse 16, and we'll read down to verse 25. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many can say that's me too? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Hallelujah. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. How many knows faith is a revelation? Can you say amen? So it's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. An ever-increasing faith, ever-increasing righteousness, ever-increasing quality of life for Christ. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who surpass, or rather suppress, the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. At least be thankful, right? But became, we should be thankful every breath we breathe. Yes. People think that, I don't need God, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist. Well, then how do you keep breathing? Hallelujah. They did not glorify him. They were not thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I want to talk, speak on tonight, worship your Creator. This is something that Paul is going to lay out right at the very beginning, that we are to worship your Creator. There's actually a verse, I think it's over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. After Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, after he came back from his backslidden condition, as we know that happened to him, he came back and he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wrote some other things too. But when he wrote it, he got to the last chapter, there about the end, and he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." That's the time we want to be thinking about our Creator. You don't want to wait till it's too late. The kids are young and they don't think about their Creator. They think that they made themselves. They don't even think about the parents that made them. They think about, I make myself. And you are in a stage in your life when you're 15, 16, 17, 18. You're starting to create yourself in a sense. You're starting to make your mark. You're beginning to do something like that. But don't forget your true Creator, amen. Almighty God. Amen? Now, if I had a way of drawing a line here, I'd draw a line right straight across this screens, just from side to side. And on the top of the line, I would put Creator. Everything on top is the Creator. It's the source, it's the resource, where everything comes from. And everything on the bottom, I would put creation. Everything that's on the bottom is creation. So create, and understand, here's a principle that you must hold on to. Creation was designed by a Creator. You can't have a creation and not have a Creator. So creation is designed by a Creator. Creation also, number two, creation depends on the Creator. So everything below the line is depending on everything above the line. And so I want to go through a few things. In the early church age, it was understood that God the Father was the Creator. You can't miss that. You see it in some of the early church writers, the apologists, some of those writers, they wrote about it. It was pretty clear. Everybody believed that God the Father was the Creator. And by the way, the Bible uses the term God the Father over almost 40 times. But it never has God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. Isn't that kind of interesting? And so we need to pay attention to that because words mean something. Now, the difficulty arose in the early church with how Christ played a role in creation. How did he play a role in creation? Because he seems, according to the writings of the apostles and even Jesus' own words, he played some kind of role with creation. He certainly played a role with redemption. Everybody understood that. But creation. Because now the question of pre-existence is coming up. Did he exist before the incarnation? Or did he come into existence at the incarnation when he was born? That was the big question and the big argument. And so basically it was coming down to trying to figure out what role Jesus played in creation. And was he a creature, was he under the line, who God allowed to help him create? Or was he the Creator himself? Praise the Lord. That was the big discussion, and it brought itself up to a head to be settled at the great Nicene Council when all these bishops, you know, out of the 1,800 bishops that were around, who were pastors, were running churches all over the Europe and all over the Middle East and into Northern Africa. Out of there, only 300 showed up. I don't know how many stayed, but 300 showed up, and they had this big, long discussion with Constantine the host, you know. Can you imagine that? What a show that was. But what I want to do is I want to just take a few of the verses of Scripture that lets us know for sure, you know, God the Father, he's the Creator. And then we're going to go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many can say amen? And then you got Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. The main thought there is, that's him. He's the Creator of everything. Extending to the ends of the earth, there's nothing that he didn't create. And then in Malachi 2:10, it says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously one with another by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So the main thought there again is, We have one Father, one God, who created us all. Everybody understood that. If we go into the New Testament and go all the way to the end, because I just want to get to it quickly because there's so many verses, but you got Revelation chapter 4, and if you remember Revelation chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven, and he sees a throne, and he sees God, and he sees all this heavenly stuff going on. Seraphim, which are these amazing angelic living creatures that have six wings, they're very odd beings, that worship Almighty God day and night. So we're going to read it just to get a little bit of an idea, but it's Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, 8 and 11. We have to skip around a little bit. We don't have time. So verse 2 and 3, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and notice, saints, a throne, one sat on the throne. Praise the Lord. Now, this may cause some people to struggle because the Trinitarians never really know how to answer this one. The oneness think they have an answer. But when I see that throne and one on the throne, I see God and Jesus all one on the throne. The Son, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God sitting on the throne. I don't have a problem with that. Doesn't make it three persons. That's pretty uncomfortable for three persons to sit on one throne. That's not a good scenario. But it kind of messes the oneness, obviously, too. We get into that later, or the Unitarians. And he says, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper or sardius stone in appearance. This is also applied to Jesus. Did you ever see that? Pretty amazing, huh? And there was a rainbow around the throne, applied to Jesus, in appearance like an emerald. Hallelujah. Now we skip down to verse 8. The four living creatures, the seraphim, which have six wings, were full of eyes round about within. They do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Again, applied to Jesus. All the same God, right? Verse 11, right? I said 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. But most people say, well, what they were worshiping was God the Father, because that's who was up there. We don't see the Lamb. We don't see Jesus. We don't see any symbol of the Son. So it's just the Father. That's fine. Go ahead and say that if we want to say that. That's perfectly fine. Certainly it is God the Father. Revelation 10:5. This one's pretty powerful because it applies to something in our day. Amen? Mighty angel comes down standing on heaven, on the earth and the sea. And he lifts a hand and swears, makes an oath. So let's begin at verse 5. I'm going to go 5 and 6. The angel whom I saw, how many believes the mighty angel there is actually Christ? Amen. You can't miss this. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all things that are in it, and earth and all things that are in it, and the sea and all things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer, time no longer. So what I want you to focus on there is this angel, Christ, what have you, this being, the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, it's definitely Christ the anointing, that is swearing, because there's times in the Bible where angels raise a hand and swear, but there are particular angels, one angel in particular. I said angels plural just because there's different events, but it's one. How many believes he is the angel of the covenant? So it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's interesting is he is saying to God Almighty, the one who lives forever and ever, the one who created everything, almost getting the idea, well then Jesus didn't play a role the way he's talking. And Trinitarianism teaches that not only are there passages that say that God the Father was the creator, but there are also scriptures stating that Christ the Son was the creator. That makes it pretty interesting, doesn't it? Thank goodness for the Trinitarians. They really saved us. I didn't know what we were going to do when Jesus was... Wow, what are we going to do there? But the reason they want to say that, though, is because they want to do everything they can to make sure in people's minds they elevate Jesus up to godhood. Now, oneness belief is that Jesus is God. They don't have a problem with that. They just believe that Jesus was just the flesh. Basically just the body. that God stepped into. And so God just basically pulled a whole suit over himself, and the suit was called Jesus. This is really the way they believe it. I don't know, and I'm still trying to find out because they're not giving a clear thought on it. I have to really dig a little bit more. But as far as I know, they don't really see Jesus as fully a human being. If they do, they might. This is oneness teaching now. This is not what we believe. I know in the message we are oneness, but we're not. Because it's very clear, if you listen to the prophet of God, he's very clear, we are not oneness. Amen. Can everyone say amen? But a lot of people in the message don't know why we're not oneness. How are you going to worship God if you don't understand what he's revealed to us? He reveals something of himself, enough of himself, so we have something to worship. But we can't if we're confused. So don't be confused. Just watch. Pay attention. The oneness idea, either way, whether they just think it was just the flesh and then the soul and the spirit that was in the flesh was God, and he was walking around God. He was a baby God. He was growing up God. He was, not sure how they explain what happened when he came up out of the water when John the Baptist baptized him, and then all of a sudden there's a voice from heaven and there's a spirit coming down. I don't know how you oneness explain that. I have to look that up too. That's pretty interesting. But regardless, they have this belief that there's a statement in the Bible in Revelation somewhere that says, and in the end, or somewhere in the Bible says, in the end, the Son and everything will surrender everything all up to the Father. So their idea is that Jesus will disappear someday. There will be no Jesus. God will just be whatever they think God is. And that's their belief. So to them, the Son, there is no such thing as a Son until the incarnation. That's oneness. So in other words, God it's modalism and modes. God played the mode of Father for 4,000 years, and then he played the role of Son for 30-something years, and now he's playing the role of Holy Spirit. We do believe in God's fulfilling those manifestations, those offices, those attributes as an economic trinity. Brother Branham did teach that. But we certainly don't believe the oneness idea, because very clearly in the scripture, we're going to find out in a minute here, and very clearly by what Brother Branham brought us, Christ did pre-exist. You cannot bury that. They try really hard, and they have to bend the word to make it work. Oneness are very tough because we're very close to them. When they see Jesus, they see God, we do the same thing. We're pretty excited. We can shout and yell hallelujah for that. But they don't see anything of Christ whatsoever existing before the nativity scene. Nothing. Because it's one God playing different roles. So at some point down in the road, he's going to get rid of the Son role because he doesn't need to keep. For some reason, it sort of overlaps because he's a mediator and all that. But it's almost like they hate having the Son around. It kind of bugs them because it ruins the religion. Isn't that sad? And the answer to all those pre-existing scriptures that you could go into, we're going to go into a few here in a minute, but the answer that the Trinitarians have is that the only way they can answer it is it must be three divine persons all living in eternity, and they're forever going to live together. So help us, Lord. Those are the two teams that are up against each other. The Unitarian, we don't really need to get into it. As you know, if you think of a Jehovah Witness, that's pretty extreme Unitarian. And I'll explain it to you again. Remember the line we drew? So the Unitarian sees that Christ was actually a creation, but he was the first creation of God. This is the way the Arians believed it or saw it. He was the first creation of God, and then God used him as his representative to create everything else. And so this gives the Son some pre-existence. It's really weird, saints. You're going to find out something very interesting. Every single one of those doctrines are wrong. I should call them dogmas. But every single one of them have elements of truth. And it's the devil's idea, if he could keep everyone away from the composite truth, then he can beat us up because we'll just be busy beating ourselves up. And the Unitarians fight against the oneness, they fight against the Trinity, and the Trinitarians fight against them. And every single one have truth that's in the Bible where every single scripture can come together. And that's why God sent a prophet in this end time, to bring it all together in one place. The devil's beat. So we got to get this. Why do we not understand this? Seriously, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not saying you, but if you sat down with someone you know in this message and you said, how do you understand the Godhead? How many here realizes we're going to hear a lot of different things. It's very possible. I mean, I listen to ministers who preach, and I hear a lot of different, I'm like, that's weird. Where'd they get that from? But a lot of it is just, we're a lot closer than we used to be, thank the Lord. We're not Trinitarian, we're not Unitarian, and we're not oneness. Now, Trinitarians make up 90% of all Christians. Even though, by polls and research, Christians that go to Trinitarian churches, 75% don't even think of God as a Trinity. They think of God as one person. Because we are persons, and it's hard to relate to something that's not a person. The Trinitarians will say this: God is three persons that shares one substance, or one being, or one essence. In other words, God, if you say the word God, that is what he is. The divinity of the three persons is God. Sounds crazy? It's going to get crazier. Just wait a minute. God is what he is, but Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is who he is. Doesn't that help you? Oh, thank you for that revelation. Still confused. So they try to explain it like, okay, well, there's three people sitting in that row right there. They're all human. So that's their being. Their being, their class of being is human. That's their species. But they're all three different persons. And then, and as soon as you try to compare that to the Trinity, they go, but it doesn't compare. It can't work. Because they're all one. And it's really sad. And they spent almost 200 years fighting over a Greek word that's not really even in the Bible called, and it sounds really weird, you're going to have to hear it though, it's homoousia. And it simply is two words. Homo simply means the same as, and ousia means being. In other words, they share the same being. They didn't like monousia because it's one being, and they did that was going toward that whole thing of the oneness camp, which would be they are one being. So they're all confused and struggling, but by God's grace, God sent us a word in this end time to straighten this out and send light to us where there was darkness so that we could see and believe and love Almighty God. Now, all of them, it's weird, but every single one of these camps, and by the way, the Unitarians make up about 1 million Christians, and the oneness make up about 30 million Christians, and then you've got the Trinitarians, which is, I don't know how many million, but every single one of these camps, their dogmas is a fight for monotheism. Isn't that funny? They all believe they have the right concept of the oneness of God, the monotheism that everyone believes in. Because if you're not monotheist, then you're a polytheist. And then you're pagan. So you can't be that. But they can't all be right. But what's weird is they all have an element of truth. They believe, the Trinitarians believe, that this proves that Jesus must be the second person of the Trinity. Of course, they add all that in there because it doesn't exist. Very, very strange stuff. Here are the verses that point to Jesus' role in creation. Now, this is what the Trinitarians are going to go to, but these are scriptures we can't deny. Like, the oneness will totally rip all this apart and just say, oh, that's just talking about God in eternity had Jesus in his mind, and so when he created, he just mentally created everything with Jesus in mind, and that's how God did it. That's just twisted, saints. That's not how God works. We know he did a lot in his mind, but it wasn't like that. But here we go. John 1:1. You all know this one by heart, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, or outside of him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, God as a, let's say, Father, was not somehow making something over here while his son was over here making something. I'll try to give you a picture of this so that you can start to feel like you have a little bit of a basis point. Brother Branham gave a little story one time. He said, think about it this way. And in a way, it sounds a little bit like Proverbs 8. Read that sometimes. Proverbs 8 is really cool because it personifies wisdom as though it's Jesus himself way back in eternity when he was brought forth. The word brought forth there is he was birthed. Birthed, firstborn. Now, what Brother Branham says is that when that Logos came forth out of the Father, out of God, that was God's Son. And he said, and God's Son was like playing like a little boy would play outside of the Father's house in the dirt, you know, and just start playing with things. And it was like the Son was just simply playing with the materials that he had with his word. He would just start speaking this and speaking that and creating the whole universe. Pretty cool little story, but it gives you kind of a basis point. Sometime in past eternity, God who dwelt alone, this is the part where the Trinitarians can't fathom this, but nobody has an answer to this. We take it on the word of a prophet that was vindicated by God, and we take it on by the basis of Scripture, that there was a time when God dwelt alone. And I'm going to tell you one place where it really can help you understand that there was a time when God dwelt alone. Remember when God created all of the earth, and he had all the animals and the plants and the water and then the sky, and everything was done. And finally he makes man, and he puts man on the earth. And then the Bible tells us that he forms man out of the dust of the earth, and so Adam is walking around alone. And God makes this statement because all through day 1, 2, 3, he keeps capping every day with, it is good, it is good, it is good. And when he finishes the seventh day, he says, it's very good. But then when he forms man out of dust of the earth, and man is alone, but he's naming the animals and naming all the trees and doing all that stuff, because he's God of the earth, so to speak, God says something that's very interesting. He says, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable. Helpmate, we created our own word, helpmate. It's really helper, meet. Meet is a simple word that means suitable. A helper. It's a strong word, helper, because it's not the woman that's going to bail the guy out, but a helper is one who comes alongside and really helps him get the job done. This kind of helper. She saves him, so to speak, in a way. So she's a helper who's suitable for him. And so finally he puts Adam to sleep, and he takes out of his side a rib. As we all know the story, he makes Eve, which is his wife. How does God know what it means to be alone? How does he know? You see, everything God does is to tell a story. He's showing the depth of relationship. Even though we think of God as needing nothing, and he, especially Trinitarian idea, he really needs nothing because there's three guys, and they're all sitting around a table. They're drinking coffees and teas and playing cards. So they really don't need us. We're just sort of an experiment, and we kind of screwed up. That's the picture of salvation, and that's the picture. That's the reason why a lot of Christians can't really get saved, because they're barely saved. Barely saved. Because there's no other thing behind being saved except just to be saved, just so you can go to heaven, so you can avoid hell. Because God doesn't really need you. You're sort of a headache for him. Look at how many times he screams and shouts all through the Old Testament. They missed the point that God dwelt alone with his thoughts. Even before angels, there was nothing, just God alone. But he had thoughts. And you and I were one of his thoughts. He was thinking, I would love to have this child and that child and that person that make up a body that would be my bride. You see how it is? A bride and my children. It's all one big, beautiful thing for God. Fellowship, love. Love. I want to be loved. God wants to be loved. And he wants to love someone. Who doesn't want that? People will give up a lot just to be loved and love someone. And see, that's God's ultimate great purpose. That is spelled out clearly all through the Bible. The most amazing love story ever written. And it's a love letter to us, God expressing his thoughts for us. Amen? So, all things were made through Christ, through the Word. And without the Word, nothing was made that was made. And finally, it says a little bit later on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, I don't know how one this tries to deal with that, but as far as I'm concerned, there was definitely something pre-existing about God that he used, yes, like the Unitarians say, as an instrument or as a you could call it representative, that he worked through, but it was more than a representative because the word wasn't just speaking on behalf of God, but literally, according to the word, we're going to find out a little more clearly, God was speaking through the word. There's a difference. There's a difference if I send somebody to your house who represents me and he's speaking on my behalf. He may say a few things that are his own opinion. I can't control that. But if I step in the person and show up, he's still my representative, but he's more than my representative. He's me. He's not just representing me so much that he's me and you better respect him as me. That is true. That is a system that can happen. But in this case, Christ, the Word, was actually God expressed. Got other scriptures for that, but we're not going to get into that right now. We're just dealing with creation. Here's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Are you beginning to get a picture? Watch these prepositions. They mean something. The Trinitarians say, see, Jesus was the creator. Jesus was the creator. Christ was the creator. He was the creator. But they miss something. They're making him totally independent because they have to, because they have to keep the Son distinct from the Father. Not really separate, but distinct. This is their big thing. If you're a Trinitarian, you have to master a lot of crazy words that nobody understands. It's the only way you can be right. Confuse everybody. Then you're right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, 17. But what I love is the Bible's written so simple. Just makes so much sense. But the devil doesn't want you to get it that way because the simplicity of the gospel kills him. All right, so it says in the 13th verse of Colossians 1, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. How many is thankful for that? He is the image of the invisible God. Are you starting to see something now? One part of God, He's invisible. The other part, He's visible. It's still God. One God, one being, one person, not several persons, definitely not several beings. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And there's where your Jehovah Witnesses jump in and your Arians who say, oh, see, he was the first creation. I'm reading this word here. It's a Greek word, prototokos, which means firstborn. The Bible says when Mary gave birth to Jesus, she brought forth her firstborn son. I don't think it's talking about a creation there. That's a birth. This is dealing with a birth. God gave birth to himself. Hallelujah! And whenever God gives birth, he's always giving birth to himself. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again, because God needs to give birth to himself. Not another person, not another being, not an eternal being that ever existed alongside, or a person ever existing alongside another divine person. Not like that at all. But the eternal, collective thought of God, which was Christ in God, he birthed out of himself, and then now the God that once was, the Christ that once was in God, now God was in that Christ. Does that make sense? He gave birth to himself. A image, in other words, what strikes the eye, or an exact representation. The word image there is character. Character, we get it from character, but it means to take a signet ring and to put it onto some wax, to seal a letter, and then the image that's left on the wax is an exact representation of the signet ring, the seal. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said the Son of Man is sealed, because he's the wax that God put an exact representation in and sent as God's own image. If you want to see God, you just have to see Jesus, because God's invisible. The only thing that you're ever going to see, if you're going to see God at all, will be any visible manifestation of God. Starting to get a picture? Oh, we can go all through it. Now we get in the Old Testament. Who was the fire? Who was the angel in the fire that was in the bush? Jesus, because God's invisible. And now you have your oneness or Trinitarian trying to say, oh, that was just an angel, that was, you know, angel that was representing God, so therefore it was God, and the angel spoke, and therefore it was God. No, you're all wrong. That was literally God. That was Yahweh, Jehovah, in that angelic being, which was a theophany, which was Christ. Can you say amen? And everything God was thinking, Christ was speaking, and the Spirit of God emanating was creating. It was all one being, all one person, all doing all of this for our sakes. Isn't he good? In whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Now this one really hurts. Now what the oneness will do with that is say, well, the actual word by is the word in. And it is. In Greek, it's en, en. Greek will use the word en to mean in something or on something. It's a little bit different, but they'll use it for in or on. But it normally means in. However, it also can mean by means of. Remember the scripture that says, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword? Well, that's the same word. So let's change it to in, because they're going to change this to in. In other words, they're saying, so for in Christ, in him, all things were created. What they're trying to do there is say, see, Christ was just God's plan. God's word, law, God's plan, thoughts. So in God, in his mind, in his plans, in Christ, in his mind and plan, he created everything in his mind and plan. Sounds good. Good way to discuss that. But it's going to get smashed in a minute. So watch. First of all, this word in or en in Greek can also mean by means of. So those who live in the sword shall die in the sword. That's weird for English. But for the Greeks, they get it. In other words, it means by means of. Those who live by means of the sword shall die by means of the sword. It is a utilitarian word, and it's the same thing here. So for by him simply means for by means of him all things were created. God's still doing the creating, but it's by means of him that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created, here's a different word, through him. Praise the Lord. Dia means through. Through him and for him. Praise the Lord. Jesus, you know, God knows what Jesus likes, whatever, it's all, he's all one being, so he doesn't have a confusion of thought. He doesn't have several thought centers or, you know, consciousnesses that he's trying to, well, I don't agree with you, son. Well, I don't agree with you, father. This isn't going on. It's all one unit. Praise the Lord. But there's a invisible and a visible. And he is before, that's Christ, the Word, is before all things, and in him all things consist. This also could be the word by him. Again, by means of him all things consist. Another terminology, again, used dependently. So Revelation chapter 3, 14 and then 21. It says, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. How many can say amen? So to him who overcomes, this is now verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. What a powerful thing. Do you realize that deity is inviting deity to share in the throne? Praise the Lord. I don't know if you get this, but Christ is the very thought of God expressed, who created the heavens and the earth and the universe, everything. And he's the one who became man so that he could overcome the weakness of man, sin. So he could overcome that, and by overcoming that, he could free not so much mankind, but free the children of God, the offspring of God, sons and daughters of God, the children of God, the thought of God, the attributes of God. See what he's doing? By Jesus becoming, he was fully the attributes of God, all collectively in one. How many believes that when he suffered, you suffered with him? You got to have that by revelation. When he died, you died with him. Paul says, when he died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. Peter said, that's why we get baptized, because it represents that we're connected with his life, suffering, death, burial, and finally, defeat of sin, hell, the devil, death, all of it, and the resurrection. And when he rose, the Apostle Paul again says, and we rose with him. He was carrying the collective attribute thoughts of God. And then the Holy Spirit comes down and brings it to life, brings it to life, brings it to life. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. So now, listen, how many believes this? God is in the details. I don't believe that negative stuff, so I always say something a little bit different. God is in the details. Do you believe that? Notice the repetition of prepositions. Notice the places where it speaks of the Father God in regards to creation. It's very clear God created everything. In other words, you can say God the Father created everything. But he had a way of doing it. Because the question is, what about Jesus then? What about Christ? How many caught on already? We've been talking about it, right? Notice, all things were made through him. God created all things through Jesus Christ. By means of him, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. He is the, and Brother Branham brings this out in the Church Age book, Revelation 3:14, he is the beginner of the creation of God. He was not the source, saints. Based on these prepositions, you've got to understand that what the Word of God is trying to spell out to us is that he was not the source, but just like your words, once they escape your mouth, I mean, they can be the source of something, but the words have sources too, right? So in other words, what's the cause and effect? What's the cause of your word? What is? How do you have a word at all that comes out of your mouth? How do you say something? You have to have a thought. You getting somewhere? Your thought is the source. Hallelujah. God does the thinking. And then the word does the speaking and the doing. It's the same thing Jesus said. I do nothing but what my Father shows me. Whatever God inspired him to do. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not just in creation, but in redemption. We don't even have time to go into it, but redemption's the same. In fact, we'll touch on some of the other things when we close, but it's all of it. But this scripture right here, mark this one down and keep it with you. This one, to me, really spells it out. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And it says, for even if there are so-called gods, I love the Apostle Paul because he basically lets us know there really aren't any other gods. When God says there's no God beside me, he's serious. There really is. There really isn't any other gods. There's just a bunch of pretenders. Because even the greatest of all the spirits that ever existed outside of the Holy Spirit was Lucifer. And the only thing he could come up with is, I'd like to be like God. Right? So he's not really. The devil, we call him the god of this evil age. The only reason he's a god at all is because people worship him. Because his whole job is trying to get people to worship him. Even Jesus, he said, if you worship me. You know, so if you worship something, it's a god. But it, from God's perspective, it's nothing. From heaven's realm, none of these beings are gods. Whew, get that straight. Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, when he says this in parentheses, he's saying, as there are many gods, many objects of worship, people worship images and all kinds of things, many lords, I like this because he says there are many gods, many lords, whether it's a god or a lord, people are worshiping. That's what the true divine being deserves. He is both Lord and God. He deserves all that worship, but the devil wants to steal it. He goes, yet for us, there is one God. How many can say amen? Amen. Now watch these words. This will make a oneness jump up and down and shout and get all excited. And pretty much a Unitarian as well. It's a little bit of a barb for the Trinitarians, but here we go. Yet for us there is one God, the Father. Praise the Lord. Of whom are all things? Of whom are all things? Are you catching a preposition here? Of whom? Ex, or out of, or from. Everything originates. When you have the word ex, it means ex, originates, out of. Everything that is created, all creation, originates out of the Father. Remember, God is not one like your fingers one. You can't have Son, Father, and Son be a mixed thing. There's something unique about God without going all the way off the deep end with three or, you know, two or three persons. One person, one God. Oh, you're gonna get this in a minute. As he goes on, says, and there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, or into him, or unto him. Ultimately, no matter where we are in life and sin, if you're one of his, you're coming back. And we are unto him. We are of him, and we have to come back to him. I am from God. I'm going back to God. You got that? And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. There's our words. Think about it for a minute. Trinitarians have the Father sitting on his little throne there saying, Son, go create. And the Son creates stuff. And I guess the Father creates some things too, maybe. I don't know. But that's their idea. The oneness, have God creating everything, and the Son doesn't even exist except in his head. And the Unitarians have Almighty God sitting on his throne, but he has little God that he created, that he says, go create something. Get out of my hair. You're bugging me. Go make something. And these are the three concepts. But the truth, as spelled out by an end time prophet, is that the Father God, the invisible God, was inside of Christ, the Logos, the Word, the visible attribute of God, the Son. He was in the Son, maybe doing the thinking, whatever it is. He's the source, and everything is coming through Christ, and he's speaking it. Not as though we are dealing with two separate entities here, though God is more unique than we are, but he did make us in his image, so you can get a pretty good idea. So what Brother Branham did is he drew three circles. And you know how Trinitarians would draw three separate circles because it's distinct persons, all equal circles, equal size? That's incorrect. And then you have the Unitarians with a big circle and then a line drawn down, a little tiny circle, because that's underneath the creation line, see? So that's how they do it. And then your oneness just has a big fat circle, and Jesus is like it's a Superman suit that God stepped into, put a suit on as a human being. But in fact, God, Brother Ram says, is the little circle who out of him came the larger circle, and out of that is another circle. Three concentric circles, amen. If you have to have some kind of a picture, that's the picture he drew. That's how you're made. Your soul, spirit, and body. Somebody who's an absolute Trinitarian and a great scholar one time spoke this out. I think he's passed away now. He's passed away, I think. But he said something I thought was pretty interesting. He was talking about one of the four things that are necessary for what we believe. And one of those four things was that God, there has to be a connection between God and man. And most of the time, the connection that Christianity teaches, Rabbi Zacharias, R.C. Sproul, all these guys teach on it, which is correct, it's the correct thing, is that, and it's what separates Christianity from all other religions, is that all other religions is about how do you get to God? Like magic stairway, you know? Work your way up. You got to work hard to get there. Islam, Hinduism, all those things. But Christianity is a recognition we can't get to God. We dug ourselves a pit we can't get out of. So God comes to us. Even unfortunately, Catholicism still pushes the idea you got to work your way to God. But the fact of the matter is true Christianity is spelled out in this way, that it's all about God coming to us. Here's where you have that economic trinity. He was a father in the Old Testament who before that time was invisible, nothing. You saw nothing. But God began to make himself visible, a pillar of fire, a cloud, an angel, a theophany, Melchizedek, a man in flesh, discerning thoughts and intents of people's heart. This was all God. And even giving them a chance to participate so they would build him a tabernacle that he could dwell in, giving them an example that ultimately he wants to live in a tabernacle, but not a temple or tabernacle of bricks and mortar and cloth and skin, but a tabernacle of human skin, which would be Jesus. Does that make sense? But anything that's at all a theophany or a visible expression of God is Christ. It's always Christ. Praise the Lord. That's who it is. And that's how he drew that out. And so now what really connects us, hear me out now. See, so God the Father in the Old Testament became God. God above us became God with us. We could touch him, handle him. We could only be in one place at one time. We could speak with him. And then finally, the Holy Spirit came, which was God in us. Do you see what God's doing? He's coming to us. And he's saving to the uttermost. He doesn't just want to save us physically. He wants to save us soul, spirit, and body. So he has to come into us. And so that's the whole picture of the gospel, Old Testament, and the Gospels, and the New Testament. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? It's all the very person of God himself reaching out to us and pulling us in to himself. There's an amazing passage of Scripture that says that Jesus emptied himself. He says, though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took the form, the morphe, of a slave and became like human beings, became a man. He emptied himself. The Logos, which had Almighty God in him. He was the form, morphe, the form. If anyone ever saw God all through time, it was Jesus they were looking at. But he wasn't expressing Son then, he was expressing Father. But when it was time to be Son, he emptied himself. He sold all of heaven, as it were, his connection. To no longer be the form of God, but become the form of a servant. Same word, morphe, slave. And the Bible goes on to even say, and he humbled himself. He did two things. He emptied himself when he was theophany to become man. And then he, as a man, he humbled himself. He did what no man could do. That's where we all failed. We couldn't humble ourselves. And yet he deserved, of all people, to not have to humble himself. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was to be King David's son. He reigned on and make Israel the great kingdom of all the whole world. But he didn't. He humbled himself. How did he humble himself? By submitting to death. The very thing all human beings are afraid of. The very thing all human beings are heading toward. We're all heading toward a cliff, saints. You can't stop it. You're being pushed by a steamroller. We're all going to die. Some will drop off earlier than others if the Lord doesn't come. That's what's happening. But that's what Jesus did. He came and didn't have to die, because the only reason for death is death is just the absolute conclusion of sin. And there was no sin in him. So there was no death for him. But he submitted to death. Even the death of the cross. In other words, he didn't just submit to a death that he himself would have to experience, which grow old, you know, 90 years old, and lay on a bed and die, have a heart attack, die. He didn't submit to that. He submitted to death, but it says even to the death of the cross. In other words, he submitted even to your death. You deserved it. You deserve that kind of death, the cross. Suffering, beaten. Bible says in the Old Testament, anyone who's hung on a tree, separated from earth and heaven, rejected by both earth and heaven, rejected by both man and God, is a cursed person. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus took that. Because you and I deserve to be cursed by both God and by man. Heaven and earth rejects you. That's no man's land. Where do you go there? And that's what happened. There he hung, hanging there in the balance, in no man's land, rejected by man, made fun of, spit on, treated horribly, and rejected by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was him. Isn't that powerful? Hallelujah. But the Bible says, through him, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Everything we do is through him. No man comes to the Father but through me. He's the mediator. The only mediator between God and men is the man, Christ Jesus. There's a man part of him, but he's still the theophany because he's God's morphe. Hallelujah. Gods and lords are objects of worship. Can you say amen? We have one object of worship, one God and one Lord. It's not two, but one. Creation is of the Father and through the Son. Of the Father, through the Son. Saints, if we could get this pattern down, it's amazing what we could do. How many here could raise your hand? I'm born again, thank God. Amen. Guess what that means? You have a new soul. You have a born again soul on the inside. Now, if you could get your soul to do the thinking instead of this thing, this is our problem. This is a battlefield. This is not where you want to think. You don't start thinking, how do I win this battle, when you're in the middle of the battle. The battlefield is not where you make your plan. You make your battle plan back home in your fortress. That's your soul. Let your soul, the born-again soul filled with the Holy Spirit, do the thinking. Then let your spirit, the lamp of the Lord, which should be filled with the Holy Spirit, let your spirit do the speaking out of your mouth. So no longer just out of the old, gnarly, old man heart, bad thoughts and bad words are coming out, which we're all guilty of. But now from our innermost being is coming rivers of living water, and our words are tree of fruit from the tree of life. We're speaking life and light and liberty into people's lives because we're thinking out of here instead of out of here. Amen. Don't think out of your emotions. Don't think out of your mental capacity. That's all there. If I use this, I overthink it. If I use this, I underthink it. But if I use that soul, not just my emotions, but my soul, oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, then the thoughts of my heart and mind and everything becomes pleasing to the Lord. And my words become pleasing to him. That's how God did it. What an example. The Father, God invisible, is the source of all creation. He is the inspiration who wills everything into existence. But it only comes into existence through his word, which is his first begotten son. Can you say amen? The Father thinks it and speaks it through his son. This is how creation was accomplished. And this is how redemption is accomplished. And we got scripture for that, which says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his son. Amen. Who he has appointed heir of all things. And it goes on and on. Through whom also he made the worlds. There's another one of those. See? Through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Not three persons, one person. The Bible is very clear about that. Hallelujah. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hallelujah. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Can you say amen? He is Yahweh. He is not just a Lord. He's not a created God. He's not a lesser God. He is Almighty God. He is Yahweh. Hallelujah. That didn't just come into existence at the incarnation, but has been God's eternal thought made manifest into eternal word, into a body of flesh, and finally, bringing eternal thoughts into manifestation. I've got a brand new body coming my way. Amen. The Bible says reserved eternal in the heavens. I thought God created those bodies. It's not really possible to create something that's the Word. How many believe you have a Word body? If it's Word, it's not. The Word is what creates. It's the means by which God creates. So Your theophany is the means by which you're even here. The means by which you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The means by which you have a light burning on the inside of you, which is a sign of the eternal God living inside of you. You as a whole unit are a brand new creation. Because he's going to take the atoms of your body and recreate this thing. Isn't that exciting? How many is hearing from your theophany tonight? Amen. Hearing from the word then. Not two divine persons, not one divine being working through a high-level created being, also not one being who was in the mode of Father until the incarnation, as the one is teached. So it's none of those. But one divine being and person who is both Father, the invisible, and Son, the visible exact expression. The Holy Spirit is the creator. It is the Creator's expression of his person coming into flesh in God's children. It's the same person, saints, not another person. The Holy Spirit is simply God's, a part of him, his being, that he can place a portion of in each one of us. He doesn't divide up who he is. He just gives you a portion, because just like the scripture says, he emptied himself and took. The real scripture there is he took into himself the human form. He took. The human form didn't take him. He took the human form. You getting a picture? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. What did he do? He wasn't just falling into people. People weren't just absorbing him. The Holy Spirit is Christ taking people. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's taking you. You're my temple. You're mine. You're my daughter. He's taking you. Hallelujah. That's what he's doing. Amen. The Creator is expressing him through his children, not a third person, a third divine person, but the very person of God. In his redeemed bride. In creation we see him. In redemption we see him. In judgment we see him. In final glory we see him. It'll be all three, but one being. One person. Hallelujah. Now, I got something for you so you really can catch this. We have an identity crisis. See, there's a scripture there in the Bible that says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If you're the personal, outward expression, like, Brother James, your body, I mean, you're pretty identified with that, don't you think? It's pretty much you. It's not somebody else, I hope. I hope you're not like some people say, I'm in a man body, but I know I'm a woman. Like, something crazy. Like, what, your body's somewhere else? But this is what happens. People have little cuckoo minds, you know. I'm really a dog, but I'm living in a human body. I can't get released. So here's what I'm saying. Understand this. Who he was, the connection that he has with Almighty God, is so connected, so close, so, you know, part of, that the Bible says equal. The word there is identical. He thought it not something to be held onto tightly or seized, like the devil wants to run and seize things. He doesn't feel like he needed to seize it. Like, hold on to it, not let go. Being identical is the word, iso. Iso, where we get isosymmetric. Like when you look in the mirror or something like that, or you see something that's balanced. Iso, the same, something exactly. He is, that's who he is. But yet, he was able to redeem. Now listen, I got to make this really clear. The whole point of Christ doing what he did was not just to redeem poor, miserable human beings. Or sometimes we say redeem Adam's fallen race. That's okay. But what the word redeem really means, saints, is to buy back something that belonged to you in the first place. Jesus said, I'm only here to seek and save that which is lost. In other words, there's stuff that's around him that's not lost. He's not trying to save that. Jesus is trying to save that which is lost. There's a couple of ways you can think of lost. You know, you can think of a person out in the woods who can't find his car. He didn't know where he parked it. and he's lost. But I want you to think of it a different way. That's understand one way of lost. Another way of thinking of lost is your favorite socks, Brother James. You just can't find them. It's not your wife's fault. Just kidding. Sister Karen had to do that. But it's your favorite socks. Something you once had. Something that once belonged to you. You had possession of. Now you no longer have possession of. You don't even have control of it. It's lost. So your goal is to get them. Or if you lost your car keys, you are losing something that once was yours. It's not like a person who's going around hitting everybody's garbage can on garbage day, and someone, the police stops them and says, why are you keep digging in everybody's garbage? I'm trying to find something that's lost. The police are going to say, what did you lose? I didn't lose anything. I'm just finding lost stuff. Yeah. That's really weird. And that's not the way our God works. He is seeking for what belongs to him in the beginning. His eternal, original thought. This is why Trinitarianism destroys that concept, but the Bible spells it out clearly. We are predestinated by God. You can't have predestination if he doesn't really need you. He wouldn't have spent the time to predetermine anything. It wouldn't matter to him. But he is not a happenstance God. He isn't a roll the dice God. He's a planner. He thinks ahead. Can you say amen? And you are his thoughts that he thought ahead. That's why you're here, and that's why Jesus came. That's why he died, to redeem you, buy you back, purchase you back. Because you're God's thoughts. See, the rapture is going to be God collecting his thoughts. You know, sometimes we have to sit down and collect our thoughts. That's the whole plan. You see, and here's what I want you to catch. You got to get this. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts are you. Your words are you. You're no better than your word. Your thoughts are you. Your attitudes are you. That's why some of your attitudes you realize are really aren't you. We want to get rid of, right? We got to dump some of that stuff. That's not really me. But your thoughts are you. God's thoughts are him. Every thought is like a thumbprint. It's unique. It's special. And it's an attribute. Or something you attribute to God. So we don't want to attribute any junk to God. Everything we attribute to him is all great stuff, right? You yourself are a unique, special attribute, something you attribute to God that no one else can claim. That's what he's redeeming. That's what he's buying back. That's what he purchased back. Praise the Lord. In other words, God's missing something if you don't come back. He's missing a part of himself. The whole idea of God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, is that whoever he can fill, like get into that soul where that little seed is and bring it to life, then now God has his thought back again. Hallelujah. And one day we're all going to be together with God. We're going to be enjoying just a beautiful relationship, family, all family. When we see Jesus, we're not going to say, oh, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit, because we're going to be the Holy Spirit. Does that make any sense? Brother Branham says, when you receive the Holy Spirit in your soul, he said, you and him become one person. When the Son was on earth, he said, when you see me, you see the Father. So the Holy Spirit would say the same thing. When you see me, you see the Son. You see God's children. We are his children. We are his offspring. Hallelujah. Oh my. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. Living in us. Praise the Lord. Do you love him with all your heart? Let's have musicians come. I know it's a little bit warm in here and it's getting late, but let's just have a song or two and praise the Lord. You are God alone. Let's sing. Key of C or any other key that makes you happy. Praise the Lord. Now I've got a thought for you right now. God asked Job, I'm going to ask you, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Brother James, where were you? Gird up yourself like a man. Come on, you got to answer the question. Where were you when I spoke everything into existence? Brother Branham said, God had some attributes that love mountains. God had some that loved the ocean. God had some that loved rivers and streams. God had some that loves the desert type of areas or other areas like that. God has these attributes percolating. Hallelujah. His creative gene pool, as it were. Can you say amen? His creative essence inside of him, thinking, spread those stars out, make those stars, make that earth, make that be the crown of your whole creation, and have your children living on there with you. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? Brother, I was there. Can you say that with me? I was there somehow, some way. I don't remember exactly, but somehow I feel in my heart I must have been there, because there's things today I love about on this earth. Even though I don't like the world system, but I love this earth. God created this earth. The devil has polluted it, but we're going to get it all back again. Hallelujah. Speak to the mountain. Speak to the tree. All creation, can you say amen? All creation is waiting breathless. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Under the line, all creation is depending on something above the line to come and change this thing, because it's in bondage. It's in torment. It's groaning. My body's groaning. This body is under the line, but in my soul is someone who's above the line. Hallelujah. And my theophany's coming soon. It is going to change this body into a glorified body like an unto his. Can you say amen? I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and powers and all created things. But yet this body's still in Laodicea. But we're going to be raptured soon, saints. It's coming. And all creation, Sister Sharon, all creation, every blade of grass around your home, every flower is looking to you, waiting, the Bible says, waiting, expecting, earnest expectation that somehow there's a liberty coming through the children of God, and you're his child, you're him in flesh in this day. Hallelujah. How many believe Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Hallelujah. Now sing it from your heart. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can bring by your plan. Well, that's just the way it is. Sing it from your heart. Before time began, you are on your throne. You are God alone. Amen. And right now, in the good times and bad, you're still on your throne. You are God alone. Whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can bring, everything by your hand. And that's just the way it is, the way it is. Yes, you are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God. are. You're unchangeable, unshakable, you're unstoppable. Amen. That's what you are. You are God alone from before time began. God alone, you believe that? And right now, no matter what you're going through, good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You are not a God in three persons. None can understand. You are not a God transcendent, untouchable by man. You are not a God in need of anything we can bring by your plan. Well, you know, that's just the way it is. That's how it is. Why? Because Christ is God alone from before time began. And he's here now. He is on his throne. You, Lord, are God alone. Amen. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. Unchangeable. No one can shake you, Lord. No one can stop you, Lord. It's impossible, oh God. Your plans are being unfolded today. You're unchangeable, unshakable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what you are. You're unchangeable, unshakable. Nothing shakes you, Lord. Unstoppable. That's what you are. You are unchangeable. Unshakable. Unstoppable. That's who you are. And you are God alone. But you step down in time to save us, redeem us, to live in us, oh Lord God, to bring us into your family, the deity, Lord Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The whole family in heaven and earth is named the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The whole divine family is named the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God, help us to get it, Lord. Open our understanding and our souls. May our minds catch it. The time is short. It's coming soon. You believe that? You are not a God in three persons. None can understand. You are not a God transcendent, untouchable by man. You're not a God in need of doctrines or dogmas we bring. Amen. You are God. And that's just the way it is. Do you believe it? Why? Because you are God alone from before time began. Sitting on your throne, you are God alone. Nobody can change that. And right now, in the good times and bad, you're still on your throne. You are God alone. Amen. Father, as we go. Let's all stand, Lord, as we close the service. We understand, Lord God, this amazing, beautiful picture you've created. Oh, to think of you as God, as one person, and not thinking of modalism, Lord, but God as one person, and we be part of that person. Oh, Lord God, what a thing. How Satan's afraid of that. He doesn't want that to happen. Oh, God, you spelled it out by a vindicated, authenticated prophet of God in this last day, oh Lord, that we could wake up, oh God, as the children of the living God and realize that we are the sons and daughters who are to be unveiled in this hour and show Jesus Christ is still alive yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same in all things, showing once again. Oh, you're unchangeable, unstoppable. Nothing can stop it, Lord. It's got to happen. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to raise it up again. I have power to change these atoms. I have power to change these atoms. Listen, atoms, you're going to do what I tell you to do. You're going to respond to the word of the Lord because the bride of Jesus Christ is the final voice to the final age, and we have, thus saith the Lord, the word of God that's birthed in me, created you, atoms, and will rearrange you. I don't destroy atoms, I just rearrange them. Rearrange the world. Hallelujah, we rearrange it. Hallelujah! The devil can pervert the atoms, but I can rearrange them. Not me, but Christ in me. And the life I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah! My glorified body is in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the hope, the faith, the love. Hallelujah. All things are possible because Christ lives in me. God is in me, and I believe that, and I know that, and it's the truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We don't have to fear food, lack of clothing, lack of shelter. We can make those things. We just create them. God does it. He does it through us. Just like he did through his son. What an example. Through his son he created. Through his son he took bread and loaves and fish and multiplied creation through his son. And fed 5,000, 9,000. Jesus did this. Through his son. He made it. He showed us. This is what you'll do. Don't worry if you can't buy or sell. It won't matter. You just speak it into existence. Speak it. Just speak it. You need squirrels? Speak them. You need some meat? Speak it. Brother Tom, you need an elk? Speak it, brother. What do you need? Why are you waiting? Why are you crying? Start speaking. Hallelujah. All creation is groaning, earnestly expecting, waiting for liberty. And your body is groaning too. Anybody have a body that's groaning? Well, what do? You're sick, you have pain, you need something, you cry out to God, right? You can do that, that's okay. But your own body is waiting for you to be unveiled. Your own groaning body is just waiting for you to be unmasked, sons and daughters of God. Oh, saints, we should go home. I just feel like, listen, God, he's unstoppable. There's a rapture coming. You can't stop it. There's nothing. The devil's going to try to do what he can. But he can't do it. How many here has felt tripped up sometimes? You felt like, how am I going to make it? I feel so miserable sometimes. I feel like I fail so much. Stop saying that. Start saying, is that all you got, devil? Is that the best? Is that the best you can muster? Is that all you can come up with? That's all you have? It's not enough. He's unstoppable. Whew, it's written on you. That thought is a word expressed by a new birth, and that word is pulsating language in the language, and the voice is saying, I'm going to change, I'm going to change, I'm going to change. From faith unto faith, revelation to revelation, I'm changing, from glory to glory to glory to glory, and finally into a glorified body. You can't stop me. Every service, you went from one glory to another. Sunday was good, but today is better. You're in a new, whole new glory. Hallelujah. And guess what's going to happen by next Sunday, or the next time you hear a sermon, or the next time somebody has fellowshipping with you over the phone, and all of a sudden you guys help each other's rapture. Hallelujah. You inspire each other. Praise the Lord, Brother Tommy. I appreciate this guy coming to the Lord. How his heart so aches for God, and I love that about him. He's just showing us, saints, that it's all about you. We have to be babies sometimes. We're coming in as a little baby, but God will grip. He'll make us grow up. We're growing up fast. Look how quick he's growing. Oh, God. God's going to use you. Saints, we are not barren. We're going to have babies. We're having babies here. We're going to start seeing a bunch of babies showing up. Praise the Lord. I want to see Daniel Cuttenwire, a baby, crying his little eyes out like I saw him at 8 years of age, bawling his eyes out because, and I said, what are you crying for? He says, I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. That's in him. You can't take that out of a person. The devil can callous all around it. But I'll tell you, when the Shekinah glory wants to bust out of there, you can't stop that. Sister, I'm telling you, nobody can stop it. They're coming. Your son's coming. Your children are coming. Your family's coming. Nobody can stop that. You think it's hard for you? I've got 8 siblings. And by a dream, by Almighty God, I saw every single one make it to the supper table. That was in a dream, a supper table, because we're all going to have a wedding supper. And they all made it. Now, I don't know how God's going to do it. But I get to enjoy that. I mean, you're going to enjoy it too when you see one or two, but I'm going to see 8 of them. I've got one that does transcendental meditation, one that believes and worships angels. I've got one that's totally doesn't believe in anything. And some of them are living out there like all kinds of things. I got others that really do love God, serve God. You got my brother Mark, you know, serving the Lord. You got my sister Star. She goes to church. All these things. And I'm like, I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord. But I am persuaded. I am convinced that he is able and willing and able to keep that which I have committed unto him all the way till that day. And that day is around the corner, but it's going to happen in short order. Anybody here feeling pregnant? Because that's how I'm feeling. The Bible says something about a man holding his stomach like a pregnant person. So why? Because we're going to give birth. God bless you. Shake somebody's hand. Greet them in the Lord. I'm sorry it took so long. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. 'Cause you are God alone. Amen. You are alone.
Unchangeable, Unshakable, I like that. Unstoppable, that's who you are. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's who you are.
Just one more time.
You're unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's who you are. You are God alone, from before time began. You are on your throne, you're God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you're on the throne, you're God alone.